just out of the range of anybody that has any soft fruit or anything that might not like what I'm going to say. I'm trying to remember. Two main things of a successful speaker is try not to trip when you come up to the microphone and try not to set anything on fire while you're up here. So if I do that, I'm probably okay. Anybody with a Bible can turn into the New Testament, to the book of Acts in chapter 15. And we'll get there in a couple of minutes. I wanted to read something that I thought was appropriate for the Thanksgiving holiday, which we just had. It's something that was written down by a fellow here in New England. He says, "Though I am grown aged, yet I have had a longing desire to see with my own eyes something of the ancient language, the holy tongue in which the law and the oracles of God were written, and in which God and angels spoke to the holy patriarchs of old time. My aim and desire is to see how the words and phrases lie in the holy text for my own content." Well, this was written at the time of the first Thanksgiving in America by Governor William Bradford, who was a Hebraist. He did read the Bible in Hebrew and studied in Hebrew. And so did the minister, the first minister of the first colony, William Brewster. And although William Bradford himself was not a minister, he was the second governor, actually. The first one didn't last too long for some reason. I guess there was a lot of sickness, but he was the governor for about 30 years. So he was the first real long-term governor of the colonies. And you have to kind of wonder, there are people who say they think that the Thanksgiving in America was patterned after the Sukkot holiday, because there were among the separatists who came over here, pilgrims or separatists, whatever word you prefer, there were quite a few Hebraists. These were people that read the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, some of them, and they were very much aware of where the roots of their Christian faith came from, and they were not at all ashamed to see it in that light. He was a guy that loved studying the Bible in Hebrew, and so it's just very kind of an interesting thing when you think about how much, even here in America, biblical holidays have played a role. And Sukkot, the fall festival, is a lot like what we think of Thanksgiving as being. And I wonder about those guys like old Governor Bradford and those fellows, just how much of it they thought about. But at any rate, we have a good legacy, and I think a lot of it goes to the heart of what I was thinking about this week to try to talk about, and I really brought myself around to the point of just thinking about relationship, and that was the word that just kept springing into my mind. And I thought, well, people like the Separatists who came here, who patterned a lot of their biblical studies on the patriarchs in the Bible and the New Testament and the teachings of Yeshua, they were driven not because they were looking for another place to be scholars necessarily, but because they had a relationship with God, and they were propelled, I guess, into the Word, to seek the Word of God and to try to learn what it is that God has to say to us by way of establishing and growing a relationship with the Creator. And it just sitting around a little bit this week, I thought, you know, if I was going to talk about what's the Bible all about, so it was kind of a preposterous subject. And I thought, well, really, the Bible is about nothing, if if it's not about relationship. It really is about relationship from the very, very beginning of time. When I was looking at, we're going to get to Acts, but I was looking at a couple of passages that sort of reminded me that even in the very, very beginning, from the time when God first made man, back in the Bereshit in Genesis, that God was establishing a relationship with his creation. And God says, God says, it's not good that Adam, whom he has made, should be by himself. And then God says, I will make him a helper by his side, to be by his side. So one of the very, very first examples of relationship is God, who sees Adam, whom he has made, and now he's going to make a helper for Adam. I will make a helper for him. And then he says to Abraham, going over to Genesis 12, 2 and 3, when he calls Abraham out of Mesopotamia there, and he tells Abraham that he will make, he says, you have to get out, go left to a car from your land to a place that will be for you. And then he says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So he has this relationship with Abraham, and he says, I will make you a blessing. You will be a blessing to others, and I will make of you a great nation. And then he says to Jacob, when Jacob is getting ready to come back into the land and to meet Esau, his brother, for the first time, and he's afraid, that God says to Jacob, I will do you good, and I will make your descendants like the sand upon the sea. And then he says to Moses, when he's speaking with him at the bush that was burning, and getting Moses ready to go in and see Pharaoh, he tells Moses, I will be with you. And when Moses was saying, well, you know, I don't know if I can speak too well or not. I'm kaved, I am heavy, my mouth is heavy and my tongue is slow. And then literally God says, I will be with your mouth, and I will be with you, and I will teach you. I will be with you, and I will teach you, and I will show you what you need to do. So there's that sense of God not being a far-off cosmic entity somewhere like the Gnostics, but God who is interested in his creation and who comes into our lives and who cares for us. I will do you good, he says to Jacob. And he tells Moses, I will be with you and I will teach you. And then Jacob, in Genesis 48, down in verse 15, somewhere, when he's blessing Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, and he talks here in this, he blesses Joseph, to the God who has been with me and guided me, and he is the God of Abraham and Isaac, and the God who has shepherded me, who has restored me and been my restoration until this day. And for the angel, who has been my redeemer from all evil. So Jacob is talking about how God has always been with him and has shepherded him and has restored him and fed him and taken care of him. And the angel, the Malach Adonai, the angel of the presence of the Lord, that has redeemed me. All of these things speak to ongoing relationships and a heritage of relationship, personal relationship with God. This is nothing new. This didn't spring out of the Presbyterian Christian Church or the Baptist Christian Church or something like that. This is from old time, from ancient time, from the beginning of creation. Went to Psalms, I'll just read one or two things from Psalms that struck me. And we know David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and some he did and some he didn't. In Psalm 50, the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." There's not too many people, unless it's a really good friend, that'll say, "Hey, whenever you're having trouble, call me then." It's like, if you want to go to a ball game or go fishing, yeah, that's pretty good, but God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and then you will glorify me." Not another God, but the one true God. And in Psalm 40 in verse 17. It's down at the bottom of the page. Now this is a Psalm of David. And this is one that was set to music. And David is saying, and it's sort of a muse. He's thinking about how things have turned out. He says, "I am afflicted and I am poor." And then he says, "Adonai Hashav me." God thinks about me. And then he says that, "God, you are my help, my helper, and my deliverer." He says, "God thinks about me." Now, the word that's used there for think, it's kind of interesting, because if you trace the later Greek etymology of this, and we had the Tanakh in Greek for many, many years, it's the kind of thought that means that it's when you're thinking about something as part of a plan. It's sort of like, not exactly maybe meditating on it, but thinking about something as part of a plan. Your mind is dwelling on it. So the verse there means that God thinks about you, and you're part of a plan that he has. And it's not just a stray thought, and he didn't just wind you up and say, "Okay, there you go, enjoy creation." You come into the mind of God. We come into his mind, and he thinks about us. And David says, "So the Lord thinks about me." Not because I'm a great personage. I'm afflicted. I have problems. I'm needy. I'm poor in a lot of ways. God thinks about me. I count. I matter to him. Which is a very great thing when you think about this. When you think about relationship, God chooses to have the relationship with us. First, God chooses us and makes it possible for us to respond to him. So this relationship is sustained by the mercy and the goodness of the Creator himself. When we get into the book of Acts, which we finally are, it's kind of interesting here. And this is kind of a dialogue in the 15th chapter of Acts. This is a time when Peter is actually talking to the council in Jerusalem. He's talking about the fact that, well, now, odd as it may seem, the non-Jews are going to be included in the kingdom of heaven. It's not just a relationship through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is going to have a relationship even with the non-Jews. And this, judging from the discourses in the book of Acts, this took some getting used to. And I guess it still does today, maybe in some circles. But the bottom line, the conversation comes around to the fact that, well, you know, we can't expect them to be under the Torah, because, gee, we couldn't keep it either. So the bottom line comes around to this. There's nothing wrong with the Torah, but if the Torah, we reveal the Torah because it is the written word of God, we're now looking at Yeshua, who is the living word of God, the word come to life. So in verse 11, Peter says, well, this is the bottom line. He says, "We believe." When he says "we believe," he's speaking for the community of believers, the Jewish community of believers in Jerusalem at that time. And this is what the Jewish community of believers believed, the people who wrote the book for us, so to speak. He said, "We believe that we will be saved." Right. "That we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Yeshua," when we call Yeshua Lord, "just as they will." The "they," the "them" in this sentence is the non-Jews, that they've come around to being okay, well, God is going to accept them into the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? They're being saved by grace. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord, the Messiah, Yeshua, just as they will. We're not saved through heritage, and we're not saved through ritual or liturgy or anything else like that. The belief of the foundational Kehillah of believers, Jewish and non-Jewish, together in Jerusalem from the get-go was, we believe that we will be saved. We will be saved. We do not save ourselves. We will be saved through the grace. And that grace, as good as the Torah is, grace does not come from the Torah. Grace comes from the Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's what they say. This is what they believe. This is the reason that God extended himself into our world. He came the living word for us. This is maximum relationship if we want to think about it. Because it means that to be accepted into the kingdom of God, there has to be forgiveness of sin, which is a separation from the fellowship with God. So Yeshua came for this reason. And if we look in the Nazarene Gospel, which is the book of Hebrews, if you want to go there kind of quickly, the book of Hebrews, it's the Nazarene Gospel. It's what's spoken about as having been the Gospel of the Nazarene in those days, which is the one that they used probably the most to preach out of. Paul did not write this one, but it's a thoroughly, probably the most Jewish book of the Bible, maybe next to Matthew that there is. And they're talking quite a bit in the 11th chapter here. And this is what they believe. This is what the community of the Nazarene, the followers of Yeshua, believed in the first century. And this is their record that they wrote for us. And in the 11th chapter, the writers of the Nazarene Gospel, they say that faith now is the assurance of things that we hope for, and the conviction, having the faith, of things that we do not see. For by faith, the men of old received divine approval. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the word of God, and that word has now been made flesh to us, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. By faith, the men of old, who are the men of old? Well, the men of old are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all of these people. They received divine approval. So grace comes through faith. And then this whole chapter proceeds with a big list of all of the men of old that lived by faith in the various things that they were able to do and some of the things that happened to them. That Abraham was obedient, and Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Moses, who talked with God as one who speaks to a friend, and all of these people. By faith, they did all of these things, and by faith, they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and so many more that they don't have time to talk about. And then, in the beginning of chapter 12, they say, therefore, because we have all of these examples of our heritage that have gone before us, who in faith found divine approval by the grace of God, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these people who have gone before, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings to us so easily or closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Now this is a description of the races that they used to have, which are a little bit like the marathon today, but not exactly. They would run around the stadium, and it was like betting on the dog races or the horse races, but you could bet on the people races. And it was big sport, and everybody had their favorite runner, and the betting was intense. So not only would you bet on your favorite runner in this race, you would also hire people to get down by the side of the race when they came running by and give them water and stuff as they came around the track, like you see them hand out at the marathon. This is the Greek style race. And they would encourage and shout encouragement. You would pay people to shout encouragement to your favor. And this was a person that was called a paracleto. And they would run alongside for a little distance of the person in the race. And yeah, you can do it. You can do it. Here, have some water, you know. And so the paracleto, or the paraclete, as we would call it in English, was the one who comes alongside to encourage. And this is the word they use for the Holy Spirit. God will send the paracleto, the holy paracleto, for us to come alongside us. God said way back in the beginning that he would make what for Adam? A helper to come alongside him. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and run that race with us and help us and give us what we need and cheer us on. And then everybody's running around out there and they've got a piece of towel on them to wipe their brow and maybe a little thing of water. As they get closer and closer to the finish, they start losing all this stuff. Get rid of the towel, it's going to slow me down. Get rid of this little jug of water, I don't need it anymore. And this is what he said. We run a race with perseverance, casting aside every weight that could possibly hinder us. So it's like the person in the race that's running. And as he sees that finish line get closer, he just starts throwing things off. And this is a description of this. Anything that's going to weigh us down and come between us and our relationship with God, we should seriously think about getting rid of it, whatever it might be. Because grace is the gift to us from God. And it came with a price. It came with the price of Yeshua. And then it says in verse 2, we look to Yeshua, who is the Archon, Paleon, the beginner and the finisher, the one who is the author or the beginning of our faith, and the one who fulfills or brings our faith to fruition. The beginning and the end. The one who empowers us and winds us up to go, and the one who stays with us like the paracleto who runs along beside us in the person of the Holy Spirit and encourages us. So he is the Archon, the one who is there at the beginning of our faith and plants it within us, and then the one who brings it to perfection, to fulfillment. And it says about Yeshua, for the joy that was set before him. Remember in Psalms it says, God thinks about us. King David said, God thinks about me. For the joy that was set before Yeshua, because he is joyful to be able to provide us with this power, this empowerment of this faith. And for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, the staros, the execution stake. Who put to shame the shame of the execution stake. We say that on the execution stake, it has been said that the death of the Messiah was the death of death. Mm-hmm. The resurrection was the beginning of life. So upon the execution stake, the shame of the execution stake was put to shame and was turned into the symbol of everlasting life for us. The death of Yeshua was the death of death because he rose in the resurrection, the first fruits of the resurrection. And so will we, was our promise. His promise to us is our heritage. And now he is seated in this joy at the right hand of the throne of God. An interesting picture of those that have gone before in some way encouraging us, you know, being surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, the faith of people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that just, you know, they are for us and they want us to run this race. And this is our heritage of relationship. Like these people that loved the Word of God and who learned a language that wasn't theirs in order to try to be closer to this Word, because they figured that if God spoke to people through His Word when He wrote it down, He's probably able to speak to us today. You know, if we read that same word. So our encouragement is to talk with God and listen to what God has to say, because prayer is one part talking and one part listening. And to read the Word of God, God can speak to us in prayer and in meditation, and God can speak to us through His Word. is there for us because God thinks about us. We are never out of his thoughts. Not ever. This is our relationship. This relationship is our heritage by grace through faith in Yeshua. It's the living word of God. That's your Thanksgiving message. Thank you.